It's only fair that John Eames advertised books, but I'm surprised Bob Potter didn't take an offering. This is probably one of the hardest groups to speak to. I mean, a prophet is without honor in his own land. And so I kept that in mind as I had some thoughts today. Everyone knows me so well that I have to be careful. I did hear an interesting little story this morning. I was on the phone to Minneapolis, and I heard there are a lot of election stories that are going around, but the latest one that I thought was kind of interesting this morning is, have you heard why Ronald Reagan hasn't invited Gerald Ford into his administration? And the answer is, well, he's afraid he'd get carried away and pardon Jimmy Carter. Only a Republican would enjoy that, if you're a Democrat. Well, I checked it with my wife, and she said it was good to tell, so I'm safe. I was born in Kansas at an early age. And at the age of 12, I ran away from the circus, but my folks made me give it back. My goal in life was to be a millionaire by the time I was 30. And I really believe I would have made it if the printing press in the basement hadn't broken down. My hometown is a metropolitan center of population by the name of Smith Center, Kansas. Has anyone ever heard of Smith? Somebody has. Heavens. Steve, you would. We lived together in Chicago. Well, we have one skyscraper in Smith Center. That's the grain elevator. And it used to be the center of the continental United States up until about, when was it, the early 60s, when Alaska and Hawaii finally joined the Union. And at that time, things went drastically downhill. The motel closed, and it got so bad that the prairie dog town even moved. So that's Smith Center. It's a little farming community out in the center of Kansas. But I did have two goals in life up until about age 20. One, to be a millionaire by the time I was 30, and secondly, to get into politics. And I can remember being involved in an election campaign out in Kansas, involved in electing a fellow by the name of Bob Dole to the United States Senate back in 1968, and wondering really what I could give my life to. Now, back in the 60s, everybody wanted to get on a cause. Today, nobody wants to cause anything. But back in the 60s, some of you will remember that far back, it was a big thing to get on a cause and to really give your life to something. And that's what I was looking to do. And I remember very distinctly one evening at a sorority party at Kansas State in the Kappa Delta House, I met a young couple. And they were there. I had been dating someone who'd gone religious on me. She'd gotten involved in one of these evangelistic Bible studies and had suddenly become holy, at least I thought. And she introduced me to a couple that was there that evening. And it was interesting. I knew the guy wasn't in a fraternity because his sport coat didn't match his slacks. And he didn't speak very well. But there was something that impressed me. And anybody that had a nickname by the name of Speed, you knew just couldn't be all there. But anyway, we went out and we were talking, and Speed, I will never forget, talked to me, and I asked him, I said, you know, there's something different about you. And he said, well, yes, there is. And he said, you know, I think the thing that is different about, and what I'd observed in his life, was a basic peace. The fact that he had something on bedrock. And I asked him about it, and he quoted John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And he said, you know, that happened to me personally about 2.5 years ago. And I thought he was crazy. But I went back to the house, and I'll never forget thinking for about 2.5 weeks in the midst of running for student body president at Kansas State and really giving some honest-to-goodness thought to this person about Jesus Christ. And one night, about 2.5 weeks later, while lying in bed, nobody around, I remember saying, well, Jesus Christ, if you're alive and if you're who you say you are, I ask you to come into my life. And that was the beginning of one of the most exciting trips I've ever experienced in my life, of knowing Jesus Christ personally. I think my first year of my Christian life could be categorized by the term utter confusion. It really was, because you know how it is once you come to Christ. Your value system takes a 180-degree flip-flop. And you get into the Bible, and you begin to see that the Lord doesn't do things exactly the way you would do things. And there was a fellow that happened to be there. No one would believe that I'd become a Christian. I mean, anyone who is involved in student politics, involved in the Republican Party, and involved in a fraternity, obviously could not come to Jesus Christ. And I will never forget a fellow by the name of Dave Gross. Maybe some of you know him. But Dave, in his quiet, loving way, probably one of the most gifted personal evangelists I have ever met in my life, sort of took me under his wing for about a year and a half, and I ended up following Dave around campus. And it was one of the most exciting times, because the thing that he communicated was confidence, that he really believed that everyone that he came in contact with was going to make a dynamic impact for Jesus Christ. And I look back on that and the results of it, and today, now, not even 10 years later, as a result of that ministry, there are people either involved with the Navigators or other missionary organizations on every continent with the exception of one in the world. So the fact that he believed in us really meant a lot in our lives. Well, the two things that I began to see that I could really give my life to were, of course, my relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's eternal. It will last for eternity. And second thing that I found was the investment in people, an eternal commodity. That if you invest some time in an individual, it will repay eternal dividends. And I began to see that and get, as I hear Dr. Howie Hendricks speaking during the pastor's conference, getting infected. Well, he's really right, because once you get infected with that and once see it work in another life, it will never leave you. It is the fact of investing your life in another person. And that was very exciting to me as a young Christian. Well, I remember packing up my bags and moving to Chicago, Illinois, because in those days we were starting a quote-unquote community ministry. Nobody knew what a community ministry was, but seven men and seven women were moving in off the college campus to find out if there really was life after college. And Bob Sheffield was in Chicago at the time, and several of us were invited to come into Chicago and get a job and begin to work with people. And I remember leaving the campus at Kansas State feeling as though I was in sin, because everyone felt that I was if I wasn't staying around working a job and getting training. But I remember moving to Chicago, Illinois, on the basis of Jeremiah 29:7. It says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And I remember very clearly that the Lord spoke to me that he wanted me to go to Chicago. No job, $60, just the clothes that I owned, and a 1965 Chevy on my way to Chicago, Illinois. But you know, it was very interesting in those days. None of us had any money when we got there. There were seven men and seven women. We were known as the Chicago Seven. And we moved into town and fully expected to win Chicago to Jesus Christ in about a year and a half. Well, it didn't happen. Steve Prinsner can attest to that. He came a year later and we didn't have the job done. But it was an interesting experiment to get a job and to begin to phase into the community and to begin to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. And I remember asking the Lord for a job, and it got so bad financially that I was down to zip. I'd put my last 30 cents in the toll booth coming out of Chicago looking for a job, and there was nothing. And I told the Lord that I was leaving Chicago by Friday if he didn't provide one. And I remember getting a call from a Christian Businessmen's Committee member. Matter of fact, it was Tim Westberg's father. They're now in Costa Rica in language school, probably out. And Mr. Westberg invited me to go to a CBMC meeting. And I remember as a young man, a Green College graduate sitting there, and everyone was introducing themselves, this is such and such vice president of this company, and this is such and such vice president and sales manager, and you get a little insecure. And I stood up and introduced myself as a recent graduate of Kansas State University in applied agricultural economics, and wondered, was looking for a job in Chicago. And the speaker that day, it was very interesting, said, "I'd like to see you after the meeting, young man." And fine. And you know how it is when you're looking for a job, you follow any lead you can find. And I remember talking to him, and he put me in contact with a fellow down in the Loop in the business section of Chicago. And we were put together and lined up an interview on the Friday that I was going to leave Chicago. His name was Dr. Howard Houck. And it was a very interesting time, because I walked in for the interview, and we soon found out we were both Christians, and we spent 2.5 hours talking about what we'd gotten out of the Bible. We really ended up not having an interview. went out to lunch, and it continued all the way through. And I found out the man had come to Christ 14 years later, 14 years before that, earlier. And had spent an hour with the Lord, gotten up at 4 every morning and spent an hour with the Lord for 14 years. Now, being with that man, I mean, he'd never heard of the Navigators, he'd never heard of a quiet time, he'd never heard of anything, but he realized that in his relationship with the Lord, he needed to spend time with him. And I thought it was very interesting because praying with that man was like praying with the angel Gabriel. From time to time, I go back to Chicago and just pray with Dr. Houck. We were in economic consulting. We were forecasting commodity futures prices. And I ended up working for him for about 2 years. And I remember in the very difficult economic situations back in 1973 and 1974, when we were trying to forecast what the commodity futures market was going to do, literally sitting down after we had developed econometric models to try to forecast what prices were going to do, and nothing would line up, sitting down and praying and saying, "Now, Lord, this is your business. If you want us to have a testimony in front of the men that we will address, you are going to have to show success in their eyes." And it was very interesting. We had an 80% batting average in those days in terms of being right, which was just unheard of. But I look back on it, and I am convinced it is because of Dr. Houck's unending faith in the Lord, and it was a real testimony to me. Well, in those days, which really hasn't been very long ago, we were trying to reach businessmen down in the Loop. And we had a number of Bible studies going, and people come to know the Lord and begin to grow in their faith. Well, that's a little bit of the background before I came out in 1975 and haven't escaped since. And then moved to Colorado Springs. And that's a little bit of, you of course know my wife June, and that's part of my obituary. Thought what I would do is share some ideas on the idea of security today. Security. The idea of security is a key issue in the lives of many, in my own life. It is something that I struggle with, if not daily, weekly, it's almost hourly at times. And I don't know whether you do or not. Maybe you don't. Maybe God has freed you from that. But the idea of security. Security is an obsession in America today. It really is. Everyone wants to be secure. Ronald Reagan was elected the other night based upon security. The insecurities of the American people, they felt insecure with Jimmy Carter in office, and they elected Ronald Reagan. There's no security. There's insecurity in the area of economics, world identity, insecurity in terms of tensions in the family, in your job, and everywhere today. There is no security. And people are looking anywhere they can find for security. I remember last spring I was setting up a dessert in Omaha, and I was riding up to Omaha with the national sales manager for Baby Ruth candy bars. And he, right out of the clear blue sky, began to talk about it. He says, "You know, there's just no hope." He said, "There's no security in this country economically." He said, "I go home, there's no security." He said, "There's no security in the church. There's just no security." And that got me thinking about the whole issue of security. We all struggle with the issue of security. The other night, June and I were in the home of a couple, a Christian couple here in town. And they were considering whether they should move or not, whether they should sell their home or what they should do. And it was the key crux of it, and the wife admitted it, was that she was insecure. She was afraid to move. Wives, families struggle with security. Executives, one of the people that I know and work with, one of the biggest problems in an executive's life in America today is this idea of insecurity. I mean, you become rather insecure when the board of directors meets once a year. There's not much room at the top. There are only a few slots up there, and if you sidestep the wrong way, you're out. It's just an infection of insecurity with executives. Single people are insecure and struggle with the issue of living their life alone. It's a real insecurity. I can remember before I was married, the idea of coming across, well, it may well be that I will never have anyone to share my life with. and feeling twinges of insecurity. Older people struggle with security today. I mean, social security is no longer secure. If you listen to the debate, it's a fact. There just is no security. Older people are scared because they will be alone, or the death of a spouse, or any number of things in terms of security. We all struggle with the issue of security. It's an obsession in America today. And it's one of the reasons that America is declining economically. We know we seek security so much in America today that we no longer foster the entrepreneurial spirit that was here, the risk-taking that made the country. We have turned into a fact that we want to conserve what we have rather than create new things. Security. It's at the very basis of America. Well, security is costly. It's costly in terms of personal relationships. If we just maintain those relationships we have and what we feel secure in, I mean, we're secure, but we don't reach the world. I think that's one of the biggest problems. When Jesus said in Mark 16:15, and you've probably memorized it, and I think of it in my own life, go into the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, he wasn't talking about being secure in our personal relationships. Because there's a certain amount of insecurities that are built in as we build new relationships because we're vulnerable. People might find out how I really am. That non-Christian might find out that lives next door might find out that life isn't all, you know, just joy in the Christian life. You can't be secure and build relationships. Security is costly in finances. You can put everything into a savings account and get 5.5% interest, and 10 years later it'll all be gone, chewed up by inflation. There's no security. You know, but we do have security because the FDIC guarantees it. It may not be worth anything, but it's secure. And I thought of Psalms 37 on this whole issue of security. Psalms 37, 25 and 26. I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the unrighteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He is ever giving liberally and lending, and his children become a blessing. The idea of liberality or willing to give up things is where we really get our true security in finances, in terms of relationships. And if we seek security, it's devastating spiritually. We all crave spiritual security. You know, but God implies the fact that the Christian life is not necessarily the way we like to have it, secure. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith is the opposite of security. It involves risk, the unknown, trusting God for the unknown. And we tend to get so secure in our lives. I tend to get so secure in my life that it really bothers me from time to time. I crave security, and it paralyzes me from reaching out to others. It's devastating. A verse I memorized several years ago has helped me in terms of my own security in sharing Christ with others. It's from Philemon, verse 6. It says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote all the knowledge of the good that is ours in Christ." Now, if we wanted to get to know God, it's not how many seminars we attend or even how much time I spend in the Bible. That's very important. But we see God work as we reach out into unknown areas, develop. And we tend to think that's insecure, and we strive for security, and so we don't reach out to others or even to develop ourselves. Security is costly. Well, what are some causes of insecurity? In my own life, I think there are basically four that I've identified. Number one is the fear of what people will think. It's probably one of the things I really struggle with. Well, what will they think if I'm involved with non-Christians? Have you ever experienced that, been involved in a fellowship? And I've been in groups of Christians and tried to reach out to non-Christians and actually ask, well, why in the world are you spending time with people like that? And one of the things that holds us back sometimes is our own group, the fear of what people will think. Or we don't reach out, or we don't do this, or we don't develop in that area because we're afraid of what people will think. Fear, really, is what we're struggling with. I think the second thing is the fear of uncertainty. Will it really work? I mean, heavens, if I go out and develop a relationship with my neighbor, like I'm trying to with Jay Norman, if I can just find enough time to develop a relationship to get him into an evangelistic Bible study, you know, will it really work? Every time I go out and try to get a bunch of people into a little evangelistic Bible study, deep down inside, I'm really asking now, will it really work? I mean, will they really come to Christ? Or in our job, I mean, you know, in uncertainty. Will it really work? If I do this, will it really, I spend all this effort, will it really work? And again, it comes down into the area of faith. If you feel God's leading you, well, don't hold back. I mean, there's bound to be insecurities and uncertainties in life. I think the third thing that I struggle with is the fear of failure. Will it be successful? And I'm sure, you know, we all struggle with that. And I think one of the things that I've been coming to in my own life is I have a distorted view of success as to what success really is. The word success is only used three times in the Bible. Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1, and Psalms 118:25. Those are the only three times that I can find that the word success is used in the Bible. Success comes from the Lord in our perception of who He is and what He wants us to do. And ultimately, the true success is when we stand before the Lord and He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When it's all the shouting is over. The fear of failure is a cause of insecurity. Well, and I think another cause of insecurity comes from wanting something that someone else has. And I struggle with this. You know, I see someone with a new car and I think, boy, I can't do that. And it builds a certain insecurity in my life. And I think of 1 Timothy 6:6 and 7. That's something the Lord's really used in my life. There is great gain in godliness with content, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference in my own life. Basically, it's covetousness. Well, I want something that someone else has. I want this talent. Or I'd like to be like Leroy Ames to really speak. You know, and that builds tremendous insecurities in your life. Wanting something that somebody else doesn't have. Well, what does the Bible have to say, or God have to say about security? Psalms 37:3 has really helped me. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, and you will dwell in the land and enjoy security." Well, there are two ways to deal in my own life that I've found with insecurity. Number one is to exercise faith. Security comes as I exercise risk. Now that sounds rather not quite right, but it really is. I'm truly secure when I exercise faith or step out or do something that is not necessarily what I would do. Exercise faith. To do good, 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a good verse in terms of doing good. Not to tire of doing good in terms of our service to others. And I think the other thing that really helps me in my security to get it from the Lord is a verse that I memorized back in 1971. And maybe this is old hat. But in my own life, every day since I've memorized it, I remember very vaguely on Interstate 70, somewhere between Colorado Springs and Goodland, Kansas, I memorized this verse because it meant so much to me. Was Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my victorious right hand." The facts of the matter are is that God is with us no matter what endeavor I'm involved in, whether it's the most uncertain thing in the world. But if the Lord has led it, then there's great security in the fact, even though there's risk involved. Well, the idea of security. We all struggle with it. I sure do in my life. In terms of where I put my security is in the Lord. Because ultimately, The economy can crumble and everything, but we have a future that is secure in the Lord. We'll be with Him for eternity. And I think we get so short-termed as Christians. We begin to think about tomorrow or next week or next year, and we don't put it in light of eternity to see the fact that we're secure in our relationship with the Lord. Well, thank you for letting me share a thought or two. And why don't we close with a word of prayer, if we might. Father, I thank You for the fact that You're with us. Lord, in this area of security, that You are very faithful to us. And that, Lord, as we embark in things that sometimes seem as though there's no way it could ever work, that, Lord, we're secure in the fact that You're with us, that You're leading, and You delight in bringing things to fruition which haven't even been seen or thought about. And, Lord, I would ask that You administer to my own life in the area of security as I sometimes struggle with that, and, Lord, in each one of our lives, is that You'd bring our eyes back to You, to trust in You, to do good, and we'll dwell in the land and enjoy security. Lord, thank You for bringing June and I out to be a part of this group of people. Father, I pray for each one of us that You'd stimulate us in our walk with You, and that, Lord, we might see You in the midst of kind of a humdrum schedule sometimes, Lord, and I confess it's very hard sometimes to spend time with You because of various things that are going on. But, Lord, might You draw us back to Yourself, and that we might have true security in the fact that You're with us, You care about us, and You're going before us. Thanks, Lord, for this time. We commit ourselves to You in Christ's name.